وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله, if anyone has any questions, you can ask in the lesson, it's okay. Just try to keep the question on topic, and it's down to me to try to answer you quickly and not make it a conversation, so that's on me. As for in between the lessons, if we can keep those for after 9 o'clock, it's better, just so I can prepare in the 5 minutes for the next lesson after that, inshallah. So today's fiqh lesson is going to be about taqleed and marja'iyyah. This is usually the first chapter of any risala amaliya. So every marja has a risala amaliya. It's usually all the laws pertaining to every issue in a human being's life when it comes to fiqh, when it comes to the ahkam we mentioned, what's wajib, mustahab, makruh, haram. But what's mubah is not there, of course. Mubah is everything aside from those four ahkam. And usually they split the risala amaliyah into ibadat and muamalat, as we mentioned. The ibadat is based on the individual's worship between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like prayer, like fasting. Taqleed is the first chapter in ibadat, because every other action you do is based on your taqleed. So it's very important before you get into fiqh at all. I meant last week we were going through the fiqh concerning marriage and man and woman and their rights in marriage. That was because it's a very important issue and it was following up something that I had mentioned the class before that. But classically, taqleed is the first chapter that we go through when it comes to studying fiqh. It's because, logically speaking, there's no other way by which we can go through all the other ahkam except to go through taqleed first. And that's why, right now, we're going to go step by step into everything, and we're going to base everything on Sirat al-Uqala. Sirat al-Uqala, if I want to not translate it into English, but tell you what it means, it is basically the natural order of the way that society works, historically speaking and concurrently speaking. As in, Sirat al-Uqala are the norms that we go by, usually in a society. We are going to base our evidence on Sirat al-Uqala. Let me give you an example. When it comes to a hadith, and it comes to someone having narrated something from the imams, there are several different proofs and evidences given for us to take the word of someone who told us in the reports, I heard Imam Ali alayhi salam say, on what basis should I take what he said? We can go through ayat Qur'aniyah, they have some ayat Qur'aniyah. And there are replies to those. We have some narrations from the imams that say you should take from a trustworthy person, but there are replies to those. Because of course it's a narration itself. So on what basis should I listen to someone or a report when they tell me, I heard the Prophet say? The main evidence they use is Sirat al-Uqala. Why? Because it's a natural order of society that when someone you trust tells you something, you trust them and you do by what they say. So if my brother who I trust, when it comes to something serious, of course, that makes me trust him even more, he tells me, look, mom said so-and-so, Sirat al-Uqala, usually the Uqala means people, normal people, not someone who's thinking of things logically. It just means normal people. The way normal people usually act in society. That we're basing this on the way people act. Any logically sound person, this is how they act, this is what they do. And so, any logically sound person, usually in society, if there's someone you trust and he tells you something, what he tells you is binding, you actually do the thing. That's Sirat al-Uqala, that's used as proof. Any questions so far? Okay. We're going to use this to go into taqleed. How do we begin this questioning about taqleed. What's that about? Okay. I am here, I am a Muslim. طيب. And I believe, as a Muslim, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi came to this world with a message. And that message had a law to it, a tashri'ah, a way for my life to be, a way in which the individual behaves. How do I know this tashri'ah? We have two sources. We have the Quran and we have the Sunnah. The Sunnah of the Prophet, as in the sayings, the narrations, the reports. And when I say the Prophet, I mean the Ahlul Bayt as well. The difference between us and the other school of thought is that we take from the Ahlul Bayt, not that it's from them, that everything they have is from Rasulullah, they are the guardians of it. Because as we know with the Imams, أَوَّلُنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَآخِرُنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَأَوْسَطُنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَكُلُّنَا مُحَمَّدْ صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدْ. So they are all a hujjah on us. We take from the 14 ma'sumeen. That's how we know our sunnah. The sunnah as in everything that's outside of the Qur'an, for example, how do we know how to pray? It's not in the Qur'an how to pray. It's in the sunnah. 10% of rulings, ahkam, is in the Qur'an. Only about 10%. The rest of the sharia comes from the reports and the life of Prophet Muhammad. The whole point is we have to imitate his life. The Ahlul Bayt and Rasulullah, they are, if you want, the literal translation of the Qur'an in bodily form. They tell us how to live a life based on the Qur'an. If there's something, an ayah in the Qur'an that is general, they may come with something that may specify that ayah. So maybe the ayah in the Qur'an says something very general, like it speaks about prayer, but the Qur'an does not tell us how to pray. Then the narrations come and tell us the way in which we stand first, the ruku', sujood, everything else, what we say in those times, that's all from the sunnah. Everything else we have, like this, is from the sunnah. Tayyib. So now I know, I'm a Muslim, I am a believer, I believe in the coming of the Prophet, I believe there's a message, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down a sharia by which binds me. And it is for my happiness, it's for my ultimate success, for me to reach my goal as a human being, to become Khalifatullah. Great. So far, so good. Now, the question is, how do I understand these sources? How do I come to understand the Qur'an? And how do I come to understand the narrations? How do we do that? I once received a question, just a few months ago. Someone told me, why should we follow Maraja? What if I just want to follow Allah and Ahlul Bayt? The question is incorrect. Because when we say marja'iyya, it is following Allah and Ahlul Bayt. It's that they are the ones, the maraja are the ones who come to tell us what the Qur'an and the sunnah are telling us. Because maybe we can't read them. Maybe we can read Arabic, but we can't understand them. Maybe we don't have the sufficient knowledge to understand the context, to understand the linguistics, to understand all the different fields of knowledge that are involved in deriving a law. So what do I do? There are three options. And you could say there's a fourth one, and I'll mention that, but the fourth one is the very risky one. So the first option for you to understand the Qur'an and the narrations. Is for you to become someone who is able to read the Qur'an and the narrations in a way in which you understand fully what they mean. To do that, just like any other field, based on Sirat al-Uqala, you have to become an expert in that field. For you to know anything about cars, you have to go and study cars. If you want to be an engineer for an airplane, you have to go and study engineering, specifically with airplanes. If you want to study the human body in order to go into medicine and heal people, then you go, you spend so many years, 7 to 10 years, studying a part of the human body to become an expert in that field. We are saying for you to understand the Qur'an and the narrations, which are very intricate and very detailed. And you guys have seen in the few lessons we've had how many different fields of knowledge there are in simply deriving one law. Then we are saying, everyone here has this option to go. So what you have to do is you go into Hawza, and you have to spend the next 15 to 25 years studying in order to learn these different modes of deriving the law. As you guys know, I mentioned the other day, I'm still in the beginning of the curriculum in year 7, and I still have 2 to 3 more years to finish the curriculum, the beginning curriculum. Not even going into, then you go into the part where it's ijtihad, and that's another 10 years. So, right now, this is something that someone would say, I'm on the road of doing, but I need another 15 years to do this. And you guys, this option is open to you. But as we know, this is not something that's easy for everyone. This is not something that everyone can do. We don't all have a spare 20 years to go and study so we can know what Allah wants of us, because there's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. It's not out of choice. There is a responsibility on you as a believer who already believes in Allah and the Prophet and believes that there's a Sharia. So you're already bound by something. You just need to know now, what am I responsible for? I need to know what I'm responsible for. Tayyib, you can learn it on your own. If you don't want to do this, you have another option. Ihtiyat.
Is that even possible?
Yes, so the same way, for example, if you don't know, if you've traveled, you don't know if you should do qasr or tamam, and then you do both. So here, you'd have to do both. So if you don't know, you fasted that day, you don't know if you were tahir or not, then you'd fast the day, and then after Shah Ramadan, you'd have to redo the fast. Everything becomes ihtiyat, precaution. Everything is cautionary. And we know this is very difficult. You could do this, but it's a very difficult thing. It means in everything, I have to take precaution in every single part of my life. It's too difficult. Especially that there are some issues which I can't do precaution with. Therefore, we are left with a third option. And everything we're doing this logically. If you guys have any other options, please offer them. The third option is taqleed. So when you say, why should I follow a marja? This is the answer that's supposed to be given. You follow a marja if you don't want to take the first two options. You don't have to follow a marja. Following a marja is the way out for you, instead of you going through ihtiyat, because you know that you're bound to God for something. So we want to know what that something is. You don't want to do this, way too difficult, and this will take you 20 years. So then there are people that went and studied, they did this, and they become an authority by which you follow, and then they explain to you the ahkam derived from the Quran and the Sunnah. So, this is based on Sirat al-Uqala. We are going to experts in the field. The same way in which when you're sick, you go towards the doctor, you don't go to diagnose or heal yourself, unless you're me. You have to go towards an expert. When it comes to your car breaking down, you go towards the engineer or car mechanic, right? When someone comes to speak about the Quran and they don't have knowledge in that field, it's the same as you going into, let's say someone is, you have a heart surgery and you're under the knife, and then someone who's read a few books comes, you know, on the body of a human being. He's read a few books on biology. He's read a few books, and he comes and he says to the doctor, stop what you're doing, it's not like this. I read in this book that it's supposed to be like this. And what would you do whilst you're under the knife? And the person that's doing the surgery has 20 years experience. Who do you listen to? The person with a bit of information, read from a few books in university, or the surgeon of 20 years, he's done this many times before? You would, of course, go by what the surgeon says. No different with religion. So when you want to hear the words of someone, the girl who's coming and saying there's no wujub of hijab in Islam, in the Sharia, only because she wants to remove her scarf, not because there's actual academic proof of this, and then you lean towards her opinion because you feel the same way, that's not honest. It's the same as going towards the person who has read a few books on biology, and then you give them your body. You wouldn't give them your body. You can't give them your faith either. if when someone comes and asks these, they give you ishkalat on the Quran. They tell you that, for example, when it comes to certain ayat that have some controversy surrounding them, like the ayah that says, slay them wherever you find them. And of course, you have to know the context of what that means. And someone comes and asks that question, say, Islam is violent. How could the Quran come and say something like this? And you simply, all you have to do is ask, what's the ayah before that? And they'd say, I don't know. And what's the ayah after that? And they'd say, I don't know. And when this ayah come down, I don't know. And who is it concerning? I don't know. And what's it about? I don't know. So what do you do for a living? You say, I'm a car mechanic, fix cars, Habibi. This is not your field. Everyone wants to give, when it comes to religion, everyone wants to give an opinion because everyone feels qualified. It's the same as any other field. So, by Sirat al-Uqala, that's the proof. Normally in society, you go towards an expert. So Sirat al-Uqala is the proof of this. This is what normal people do. This is what the Uqala in society do. We go towards experts in fields when we don't know something. So when it comes to religion, we go towards the expert in the religion in order for them to tell us what we do. Tayyib. What proof is there? Yes, Ahram.
I don't understand the link between the second book and understanding the Quran.
Oh, in the ihtiyat? No, so for example, you don't want to follow one marja, right? So what you do is, you start looking at all the ahkam, and then you do all of them. Even when it comes to differences, if someone says something's okay and someone says something's not okay, you still don't do it. Ihtiyat is when you take caution for everything. So it's the hardest way. Yeah, so this is not following any marja. This is when you know for sure there's ahkam. Because right now, what's this based on? This is based on there being ahkam. We already know that there's a sharia. But what does a sharia mean? Okay, when you study it yourself, then you understand. Or you follow someone who understands. But if you don't want to study it or follow someone who understands, then you have to take precaution in everything. Then you're like, this might be haram, this might be haram, this might be haram. So then you don't do anything. Right? Now the fourth option is, do whatever you want. Right? Do what you want. Base it on your own opinion. And this is not in any of the fiqh books. Because there, we don't have anything to do with you anymore. Yeah, you're responsible for it. There, this is between you and Allah. If you feel comfortable, you know, saying that this is okay, having a little bit of wine is okay, because it doesn't make you drunk, and the Quran says, Fashtanibu. Then, between you and Allah, what are you basing it on? Just your opinion? You're basing it on yourself, on how you feel? Fine, between you and Allah. In the end of times, when we come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you see the muqallid, the person who has been following someone, and the person who bases things on his own opinion, and this person, for fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was cautious and followed an expert. And this person said, I don't need an expert, I can understand this on my own. Let's say they got it wrong. Do they have any reason to say to Allah to excuse me? I'm sorry, I didn't know. Well, why'd you do it anyway? There were a lot of people. Look at this person here. He didn't know either. But he went and asked an expert. And the expert told him to be careful. And so he didn't do it. Or he did something that was wajib. You just didn't care? Why did you go against 1,400 years of tradition? Because there was a TED talk for 15 minutes of a woman in high heels walking around telling you no? Is that why? It's not enough. It's not an excuse. So the fourth option is very brave if you want to take that option. I would not take that option. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Do I know people?
Yeah.
I actually think my teacher does ihtiyat.
Is it like sustainable long term?
It's not.
Yeah.
It's sustainable, not sustainable for someone like me, but I guess there are some people out there that just, they're cautious in a lot of things, you know? Like I mentioned to you guys how my teacher is, you know, he just doesn't look at anyone in the, you know, and so there are some people like this, you know? They want to just be careful in everything. Because what do you mean by taqleed? It means if you do get something wrong, you're excused. Bari'u dhimma. Nothing is on you. And the marja' did his best. Nothing is on him. Because he did what he really believed. He put his effort in. He put his studies in. This was his opinion on what Allah wants. Remember, everything here is the opinion of the marja on what Allah wants. It's al-hukm al-zahiri, not hukm waqi'i. Hukm zahiri. Because the only person who can tell you what Allah wants is the ma'soom. But this is the best way that we can get there. So even sometimes if something you feel, wait, for example, it doesn't make sense to travel 22.5 kilometers, is different now, camels, at that time now we have cars and airplanes and everything else. Well, the narrations don't say anything about the way of traveling. They just say this is the travel. So the maraja look at that and they take it for what it is there. They don't bring anything from their own selves to say, no, now the time is different. Unless someone came up with that opinion, which I haven't seen yet. So, if you want to believe that, that's based on your own opinion. But you see, 1,000 years of tradition has gone towards that being traveling, for example. Even if it's wrong, let's say, inshallah it's not wrong, but even if it is, it's not on you and it's not on the marja. That's what we have. However, if someone based things on their own opinion and they got it wrong, then they are responsible for that. Because they didn't put in the study and because they didn't follow someone who did. Whilst we are doing everything that's asked of us. What's your responsibility? Ya Allah, we tried to find our best. We tried our best to find the answer. We tried our best to follow someone who did. Yes?
When you say it's not on the marja, does that mean you can follow any marja you like and then it should be okay? Or whoever you think is the most...
Good question. That's what we're going to come to right now. So, which marja should I follow? Because, khair, okay, I accept, ya khayyi. Marja'iyya, taqleed, wajib, okay. I need to understand my responsibility. Meshi, I will follow a marja. But then now I come, I look at the maraja, I see several of them. There isn't just one. So who do I follow? I accept that I will follow an expert. But which one? And by the way, when they say that there are so many differences of opinion, there aren't. It's minimal. The differences of the maraja are minimal. They agree on the daruriyat al-deen, they agree on all these things. But sometimes it comes to minimal issues, and they even allow you to go to another marja for these things. And they bring caution a lot of the time on purpose. And I'll speak about that as we go along. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tayyib. How do I know who to follow? We say, again, we go to Sirat al-Uqala. When it comes to Sirat al-Uqala, and someone wants to go towards an expert, and there are several experts, which one do we go to? What is the attribute that sets them apart? A'lam. Who is the best expert? That's just logical, right? Sirat al-Uqala says, any sound person would go towards the best expert. We call that in Marja'iyya al-A'lam. The most knowledgeable. Because they have the best ability to derive the ahkam. How do I prove this through Sirat al-Uqala? I would say, again, if you were going towards a doctor for surgery, and there were 10 doctors, and if you were to ask around, and they say, they tell you that this one is the best one, and you go to him, and your surgery, whether it is successful or unsuccessful, the uruf, the society won't blame you, right? No one will blame you. They'll be like, you know, unfortunately it didn't work out. You did what's on you. But if you go to someone that is less knowledgeable, and this surgery does not work out, and it's unsuccessful, what does the uruf say? You should have gone to the other one. That's what a logical mind, a sound mind would say. That's what society would say. Well, why'd you go to him? Now we told you this one is better, so you're to blame. Because you're to blame, it's responsibility on you to go to the best one. Again, based on Sirat al-Uqala. Everything based on logic, based on society, based on uruf. We're not bringing, so this is not based on a narration. It's based on what's the best way by which we can know our responsibility before Allah. Tayyib. We have to give this importance. We have to give this priority. The same way we'd give our health priority. The same way if your father was sick, you know, they had a heart problem, you know, they had, la samhallah, you found a tumor, you would want to, who is the best doctor in this field? Because I want to ensure the best treatment for my father. You have to take the same seriousness when it comes to your soul. The same seriousness when it comes to your akhirah. Your body is not more valuable than your spirit. So you want to know how, what is the best way in which I can understand the responsibility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing. We come, now we see several different maraja. So we want to follow the one who is alam, the most knowledgeable one. And there's a way to do this. Now you have to ask, okay, I understand taqlid. Yes, based on Sirat al-Uqala, I have to follow a marja. Or do it on my own, or ihtiyat. Tayyib, I follow a marja, I accept. I accept that it has to be the one who is most knowledgeable, because that's Sirat al-Uqala. Any sound mind would say the same thing. Tayyib. But how do I know who is the most knowledgeable now? How do I know who to follow? What is it based on? So there's a way to do this as well. Any questions so far? Great. Yes?
When you said, go with what everybody tells you is the best one, wouldn't that just be like your bandwagon? You're like, okay, everybody's saying he's the best
yes.
one,
so
just follow him. Wouldn't that be a fallacy?
No, it's not a fallacy. Why? Because when you go towards, let's say, if I want to find the best physicist in the world, I would go to the universities. Who do I ask? No, I'm not asking anyone. Who do I ask?
Professors.
The people in the field, the professors, the physicists themselves. Who is the best amongst you? They would say, amongst us, because I can't ask anyone. I can't ask anyone. They don't know what they're talking about. I'll ask people who are experts in that field. They will say, he's the best. She's the best. So then, okay. That's not banned. That's logical.
So you take professional opinion.
Professional opinion. Yeah. How else can we know anything? Right? Yes?
But what if you're like, for example, Tumar Raja, and you ask like a group of people who are the best, and half of them say Marja A and half of them say Marja B?
Great question. I'm going to come to that right now. Okay? Salaam Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The way in which we can find who is the alam, you have several ways. The first way is, and this is more based on the bandwagon that you just mentioned, bandwagoning, but this is not the way that I would advise you to go through, is when there is shuhrah, there is fame, even though this is okay, there is fame that everyone follows these two, this one, they are the main ones, everyone knows this. It's just common knowledge. Like right now in our day and age, the main two people, even though we have several other maraja, it would say Sayyid Ali Khamenei or Sayyid Ali Sistani, let's say, no one can come and say it's not the case, this is not the case, these two are not there. Right? This is there. You can follow, but this is not the best way to follow. The best way to follow has to be through research. And now this is when you're all going to be like, oh, now we have homework. Right? But I don't want you to stress out. Don't get stressed, because I'm going to give you a template, and I'm going to use examples, and don't worry if I don't use your marja as an example. I may not even follow this marja that I'm going to be talking about right now. Okay? So, just going to give you examples so you know how to do this. What is the other way in which, how do I know who to follow? Tayyib. I have to go to people who are experts in that field. As I just mentioned, they are known as Ahlul Khibra. Ahl al-Khibra. They are experts in that field. The other day, I was given an example, and I mentioned, you know the debate between Messi and Ronaldo? Who is the best footballer, Messi or Ronaldo?
Ronaldo.
Who is the best person to ask? The best person to ask would be someone who's played football with them. Especially if they've played with both of them, like Paulo Dybala has played with Messi in Argentina, and he has played with Ronaldo in Juventus. Right? So he knows how he plays football. If you were to ask him who's better, his opinion would be heavy. It wouldn't be like any other opinion. He is Ahlul Khibra in this. Okay? The same way I just mentioned with the physicists, the same way when it comes to any field, you want to go to the people of that field and say who is the most knowledgeable amongst you. And then you get what they call a bayyina. Bayyina is like evidence. Nahna, in our usual lives, we use a bayina, an evidence, in order to act. What do I mean? If you were lost and you didn't know where to go, directions, you stop on the street, you look for someone who looks normal. Obviously, you're not going to ask someone like, you know, downtown, haram, these people walking around. Okay? You're going to ask someone who looks normal, you know, he looks like a normal human being, maybe from the area. You say, which way is this place? And they'll you don't even know the person. They'll tell you, take a right, take a left, and you go. You based your action on a bayina right there, on evidence. What's a bayina in the Sharia? In the Sharia, a bayina is not one person. When it comes to taking from Ahlul Khibra, a bayina is two people who are experts. So the bayina is two experts in the field. Two experts, two members of Ahlul Khibra who have that knowledge. They're in the Hawza. Perhaps they've studied with them. Perhaps they've read their abhath. They know about both of them. They are people, so not like me. Like my teachers or my teachers' teachers. The big guys. Those are Ahlul Khibra. Yes?
I just thought it was called
No, that's something else. That's something else. That's like in a group people and it's like a council. Yeah, that's something else. That's a council. Yes. This is just, you find two experts. So how would I find these two experts? For example, I'm in Najaf, I'm in Qom, I go towards this marja, I say, who is the most knowledgeable? He will tell me a name. That name, I have one tick. I go somewhere else, I ask, who is the most knowledgeable marja? Another person tells me the same name, tick. Now I have a bayina of this person. Yes. Who?
When,
you? Yourself?
No, when you're asking the expert.
Yes.
And then they find that this person, but you ask some other experts, they would find another marja.
Yes, yes. That's going to come. I'm going to speak about that when there's conflict. It's okay. There's no wrong marja, just so you guys know. It's not about who you follow. You can follow any one of them. I'm going to name them now. It's about how did you come to follow them. If you took the right avenue to follow them and you have two bayinas, you can follow any one of them. As long as you have the bayinas. Tayyib, not all of us can go to Najaf and Qom. So it's okay when someone who you trust has done that and comes and tells you, there's a bayina here, like I'm going to do right now. I'm going to say, well, I have a bayina on this person, one, two. And you can use that for yourself. Or you can go and research. You can find all these scholars. I'll tell you right now. I'll write the names. So, Sayyid Sistani has more than two bayina. He has a bayina, more than two scholars, many more. Sayyid Sistani is a marja. No one can question. Sayyid Ali Khamenei is a marja. No one can question. If you go in Najaf, you'll find Sayyid al-Hakim. No one can question. He has the bayina. He has two scholars who testify to his knowledge.
Are they testifying for each other?
No.
These people
are... No, they're not testifying for each other. They all have... So he'll have two. He'll have two. He'll have two and more. They all have more than two. Yes?
So are you saying they're testifying to their alamiyya or they're testifying to their majra'i?
At times, they testify to the alamiyya. At times, they testify that they are bari'ul dhimma to be followed. Sometimes they say he's alam. Sometimes they say, no, he can be followed. Okay? So, for example, Sayyid al-Hakim. Okay. In Najaf, you have four main scholars that they deem maraja. So you have Sheikh Ishaq al-Fayyad. You might not have heard these names. Don't worry. I'm just giving you them, the ones who are mainly seen in the Hawza as being eligible to follow. These ones are not as popular. On these, yes, there's Shia. They are the famous ones, the ones that are well known. There might be ones more knowledgeable that we don't know them. But Marja'iyah is based on this. Someone who comes and you see people testify. Whether they be his students, you have to also acknowledge many of the testimonies of Ahlul Khibra are from their own students. Okay? So when you find that there's a scholar not from their students who gives a testimony, this is deemed heavier. So there are some scholars' opinions that are heavier than others.
Less biased,
let's say. You could say, I don't want to say biased because then I'm saying that you're not being honest. They might be honest, but it may be coming because they haven't seen the others. So maybe they're being honest, but they haven't given the time. However, when it comes to someone, he's a mubahatha with them, then he would be taken much more seriously in his opinion. It would be more heavy. You have Shaykh Ishaq al-Fayyad.
Like,
you would take it from your teachers?
Yeah, from the Hausa. So in the Hausa, for example, in the Hausat, these names are known. You know, as we said, there's Shuhra, there's Shia. This is known. It's a known thing. These are the common names. You see, no one questions this. Sheikh Wahid al-Khurasani is huge in Iran. Even he may have more followers than Sayyid al-Qaid. Sheikh Wahid, most of my teachers are students of Sheikh Wahid al-Khurasani. He has perhaps the biggest Bahth Kharij in Qom. Sheikh Wahid al-Khurasani, you have Sheikh Nasir Makarim Shirazi.